or its employees. You're listening to 1240 WGBB.
The views expressed in the following program do not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.
From the heart of the nautical mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community. AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
The Lord has revealed to the nations His saving power. Live from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station, you are listening to the most listened to show on WGBB. It's time for...
Listen up. Jesus is on the air. I feel in an Irish mood this morning, Anthony.
Oh, you don't mind,
do you?
Oh, no, I don't mind at all. That was Dr. John
because
Palmer.
Because the Lord revealed the truth to the Irishman. He doesn't care about anyone else. You know, that's the way it goes.
And that was Dr. John Palmer, and I'm Dr. Anthony Chiffo, and we're here to tell you we love Jesus. And we got quite a show set up for today, Dr.
We better
Palmer.
Or we're off the air. That's all I know.
Well, we have a... Before we introduce our guest, I just want to mention two things, okay?
Commercials?
Quickly. No commercials. Just want to wish happy birthday to Paul Valerio. He's the author of our theme song.
Oh, okay.
And I just want to mention...
How old is Paul?
Oh, he's a little younger than you.
Oh, he's 93?
Yeah.
Okay.
And we want to welcome all our listeners. And welcome to you, Chris Ann Hall. Thank you so much for coming on our show.
Oh, it's my pleasure. Thank you.
You know, Chris Ann, you really don't know what you're getting into when you come on our program. You know, we may be talking about serious topics, and we sneak them in every now and then, but we also like to play a bit with each other. And every now and then, Anthony gets very upset with me, and he chases me around the room with masking tape so I can't be talking anymore. It's just terrible what he does to me. I get such abuse here. I have no freedom. I'm not letting him talk. I'm doing it on purpose.
See what I mean? I keep a tape handy, and when he talks too much, I just tell Trevor, please, Trevor, use the tape, and we just tape his mouth, and we shut him up, and that's it.
But you know what? He doesn't know. I put a tack on his chair today, so he may jump up screaming before we're finished.
So, Chris Ann, tell us a little something about yourself. I know you're a constitutional attorney, but you're even more than that. Tell us a little something about your background.
Well, I'm actually an endangered species. I'm a constitutional attorney that understands the Constitution.
Oh, my gosh.
Oh, you are an endangered species. And
I travel around the country, and I teach the Constitution the way the writers of the Constitution would want it to have been taught. And
good.
I do it, this is my ministry. Now, I'm not a 501c3, because I don't want the government to tell me what I can and cannot say, but we work by faith. We are a faith ministry, not a fame ministry. And I teach about 265 times in 22 states all over the country. And I have no speaking fees. I don't have anyone, I don't force anyone to compensate me for travel or accommodations. We work as the Holy Spirit leads people to donate to us and share our expenses. And God has given me a talent to bring this information in the form of books and DVDs. And so we sell those to help fund what we're doing. I teach high school, middle school students. I teach college students. I teach adult groups. I teach churches. I teach state legislators. I teach sheriffs. And police officers, and we are blessed to be doing this all over the country.
Would you also teach the senators and the members of the House of Representatives what the Constitution's all about?
You know, I would in Washington, D.C., if I thought they were actually interested in it.
Touché.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, the Constitution is the foundation of our liberty, correct? I mean, it protects us in so many different ways, but I think the main problem is that it's also interpreted in many different ways. How can the Constitution be interpreted to relate the true meaning of what our founding fathers wanted to do?
Through ignorance. actually. The problem that we have is the majority of the errant interpretation comes because we don't teach the Constitution in law schools. We teach constitutional law, which teaches our future judges and lawyers that judges and lawyers know more about the Constitution than the men who wrote it. And we teach not how to follow the Constitution, but how to circumvent it. And that's how we are where we are. We don't teach the proper view of history. We don't teach the proper interpretation of documents written through history. And so what we have is a bunch of judges and lawyers who run around pooling their ignorance. And that's where we get where we are. The Constitution is the foundation for our constitutional republic. And when we fail to teach that God is the source of our liberty and not government, then we are apt to believe that government can take away and hand out and reinterpret and interpret different ways our liberty.
You know, you hit right on the head my opening statement, and that's the reason why I chose this as my opening statement, that the Lord has revealed to the nations his saving power. And I think once we realize that, I think we'll take a big step.
And I know you, from what you're hinting at or talking about, is that God is under attack, and so are our religious beliefs through the way the Constitution is being misinterpreted.
And
am I right?
Oh, absolutely. And it is this misinterpretation that is the most deceptive of it all. Because if they were simply to come out and say, we're going to rewrite the Constitution and we're going to reissue your liberties, then people would be going crazy. Nobody would ever tolerate this. But the fact that they call it interpretation and do the same thing, we have a tendency to accept that it's okay.
What are some of the ways that our freedoms, especially religious freedoms, are under attack?
Well, you know, one of the worst problems is this misunderstanding of the concept of the principle separation of church and state. And you know, there's an understanding that the phrase separation of church and state is not in the Constitution, but however, the principle is. As a matter of fact, separation of church and state is the driving principle for our incorporation of the First Amendment into our Bill of Rights. And the phrase separation of church and state comes from a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptists in 1802. And the way our courts use that letter of Jefferson's is completely ridiculous, and it's totally not even in consistent with proper historical application, much less constitutional interpretation. So the way the judges and lawyers use that letter is to just simply believe that that letter exists in itself outside of any other influence or time. Like Jefferson woke up one morning with some random thought that he would sit down and write the Danbury Baptists that day. But the truth of the matter is, Jefferson wrote that letter because of a letter that the Danbury Baptists had written to him. He was responding to their letter. You see, Jefferson had just become president of the United States, and the Danbury Baptists had written him a letter congratulating him for being elected president because they had supported his election, and they just wanted to make sure that Jefferson knew that because they endorsed him, they supported him in his election, that they would make sure that he stays true to his campaign promises. And one of the things that they said is that, you know, we're so happy that you're president of the United States because of the stand that you took for religious liberty. And that is the key to understanding what Jefferson said when he said, mentioned that phrase, separation of church and state. So the Danbury Baptist said, because of that stand that you took for religious liberty, we decided to endorse you. And we are hoping that now that you're president, all of your perspectives will not change. And Thomas Jefferson responded to the Danbury Baptists and said, I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people, which declared that Congress shall make no law establishing a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between church and state. And so Jefferson, responding to this letter, is simply saying, look, I still believe what I believed when you supported me. I still stand for the things that you supported me to stand for. And I want to remind you of something. I am just one person. Who am I, even if you call me president, who am I to overturn what the whole American people declared to be so? And so the key to understanding separation of church and state is knowing what that stand was that Jefferson took, and then also knowing that Jefferson was not coining the phrase, but was remembering his history. Because in his history, there was a king named Henry I who declared in 1100 that government would never be evil and oppressive again. And in his declaration, his promise to the Anglo-Saxons that government would never be oppressive again, he said that the church will be wholly free from government intrusion. And so what Henry I was saying is that if the government is in your church, you have an evil and oppressive government. And Jefferson was not in a separation of church and state, was not inventing a phrase, but was remembering his history lesson, that if the government is in your church, it's an evil and oppressive government. And separation of church and state has always meant, since 1100, when Henry I coined it, that government has no business in your church. It has never meant that God has no business in public discourse.
And I also, that's powerful stuff, and I also like what you said, what Jefferson said. After all, you may call me president, but I'm only one person. And basically saying, I cannot rewrite the Constitution.
That's absolutely right. That was the point that he was making. That was also the point that the Danbury Baptists were making in their letter as well, that the president has no power to rewrite the Constitution. The president is a subject of the Constitution and must submit to its authority.
And also the authority in the Constitution comes from God and not
from the various legislatures. Absolutely, because God is the author of liberty. Thomas Jefferson said, the God that gave us life gave us liberty. Mm-hmm. And how can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we remove their only firm foundation, the conviction in the minds of men that liberty is a gift from God?
Mm-hmm. And I think God wants us to know, and that's the reason why, again, I used this opening statement, that the Lord has revealed to the nations his saving power. And God wants us to know that with him as part of our nation, we will be saved.
Yeah, and but also...
Oh, absolutely, because if God is for us, who can be against us?
Yeah. And down through the centuries then, there's this constant battle between what the government can do and how it has to keep its nose out of religion. Isn't that what it's about?
Well,
it should
keep his nose out of religion.
Well, yeah, but I understand. But that's the battle cry, if you want.
Well, but not only that, it's the responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew chapter 6 says very clearly that Christians, children of God, cannot serve two masters, and because we will love the one and hate the other. And when we submit to the laws of men, when they contradict to the higher law of God, then we are choosing a different master than we're supposed to be choosing.
Absolutely.
And a lot of people just don't pay attention to these kinds of things. And they, well, that's the lawyers, and they got to fight that out. But it's more than just lawyers. It's a way of government intruding itself into my way of life. And
right.
It doesn't have the right to do that.
But I think
it's not about freedom of worship. It's about freedom of conscience. Our framers believed that we had to be free to think however we choose to think. And when the government can come in and tell you what to think, then you are no longer free.
So, Chrisanne.
And that's what's happening now?
What, yes. I think that's what Chrisanne is saying.
Yeah.
While you're doing your talks, what is it that you hope to accomplish to people of religious aspects? What's the message that you want to bring to church-going people?
I want to show people that liberty is a gift that we are to pass on. It is not a gift that we secure for ourselves. It's a gift that we're supposed to be giving to our posterity. And we have a responsibility, and I think as Christians, we have a greater responsibility to pass on this gift of liberty, because we're the ones that believe that liberty is a gift from God. And we're the ones that are supposed to know through Matthew, through the parable of the talents, where the parable of the talents teaches that when the master gives a gift, even though he might go away, he will return. And when he returns, there will be a day of reckoning. And of that day of reckoning, when we stand before the master who's given us gifts, then what we have done with those gifts will come into question. And the parable of the talents says that if we take the gift and we prosper that gift, that the master will call us a good and faithful servant. But if we take that gift and we bury it in the sand and we do nothing with it and we allow it perhaps to degrade in the earth and we don't even try to prosper it because we're afraid, we're afraid of what people might think of what we're going to say, and we're afraid of retaliation or whatever might happen, then we can only expect, if we believe the Bible to be true, that the master will look at us and call us wicked and slothful servants. Mm-hmm. And so as children of God, we have a greater responsibility to the prospering of liberty. But that prospering of liberty is not reserved to Christians alone. And so I try to bring this message of liberty, because we all have a responsibility to make a better life for our posterity. And so I bring the truth of liberty to people in hopes, number one, that they will understand what liberty is, because if you cannot define liberty, you cannot defend it. I show them what tyranny is throughout history, because if you can't define tyranny, you can't defeat it. And I show them the obligation to pick up the mantle of our forefathers, defending the liberty for our posterity, so that we can have a better place, a place where liberty survives and prospers. Liberty is a different way of mind for us today. We've been completely talked out of true liberty. Liberty means that you choose liberty first. Liberty over national security. You choose liberty over comfort. You choose liberty over political convenience. All of these things mean that, number one, you choose liberty, you choose God first.
Yeah. So your message to all God-fearing people is what? What's exactly the message that you want to convey to all
Stand
us God-fearing people? That the silent majority shouldn't be silent anymore? That we should stand up and demand our religious freedoms that are guaranteed us in the Constitution?
Absolutely. That not only do we have an obligation as Americans to do that, we have an obligation through the Bible to do that. You see, there's an errant teaching that has seeped into our society today, that Romans chapter 13 teaches that we're supposed to submit to all governments, even tyrannical ones. But that ideology is completely contrary to the Word of God when you look throughout the Bible. The Bible stories that we know, if anybody spent any amount of time in church or in Sunday school, you know these stories.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible proves that God does not want us to submit to errant and to tyrannical authority. He wants us to stand against that authority for his glory. I'll remind you, in the book of Acts, the apostles have been preaching the gospel in the town square, and they are arrested for teaching the gospel. So they're in prison, and they're arrested for breaking the law, which is you're not allowed to preach this gospel. And God doesn't respond by letting them rot in prison. God responds by sending an angel to break them out of prison.
Absolutely.
And then the angel delivers a message of God to the apostles and says, hey, you're now, I'm breaking you out of prison so you can go back to the town square and continue to break the law. And so they go back to the town square. They continue to break the law. The government brings them in before them and says, look, we just arrested you for this. You know this is against the law. Why are you continuing to break the law? And the apostles simply respond and say, because we believe we are to obey God rather than men. And that is a principle that we as Christians should be living by.
Yes. Christiane, it came to my mind that Jesus has said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. How would you interpret that?
Well, you know, what's important is how would Jesus interpret that? And when you look into the Greek in that, you see, and what Jesus was actually saying was, whose image is on this coin? Mm-hmm. And he says, Caesar's image is on this coin. So since Caesar's image is on this coin, then you are to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But then he looks and says to you, whose image is on you? And as a Christian, we are bearing the image of God. And what Jesus was saying is exactly what they say in what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6. You can't serve two masters. You must serve the one whose image is implanted upon you. And you must serve God.
That's beautiful, Christiane, by the way.
You know, and
thank you.
This is going to sound way out in left field, but this morning I was led to read Revelations 19, which talks about the return of God to bring to accounting those leaders who led the regular people, I guess, if we're astray by being tyrants and by making themselves into God. And one of the things, then I saw an angel standing on the sun. He cried out in a loud voice to all the birds flying high overhead, come here, gather for God's great feast, to eat the flesh of those kings, the flesh of those military officers, and the flesh of those warriors, and the flesh of their horses and their riders, so that God can return and claim his rightful place as King of Kings. Wow. Isn't that what we're talking about?
That's absolutely right, because this battle for religious liberty that we are fighting is not a battle of politics. It is not a battle of you know, which government leaders you want to choose. This is a kingdom battle. It is a declaration of whom do you believe and whom do you serve. This is a spiritual battle.
That's
and
right.
It's, absolutely.
It's the same battle that
it's been going on for centuries.
Yeah, absolutely. It's the same battle that began in the garden. It was the same battle where Satan confronted Adam and Eve and basically did the same thing, tried to make them choose whether they wanted to serve Satan or God.
And I agree with you, and I go back to what Tony said earlier. How do you wake up the silent majority? How do you wake them up, and how do you get them to realize that this is more than a political fight? This is more than a governmental fight. This is a spiritual war that must be won. How do you get
that? Well, you know, that's why I do what I do, and that's why I teach. And the lessons that I teach are historically based and biblically based when we're talking about religious liberty, especially. And so what I endeavor to do is to make sure that we are not teaching opinion, but teaching historical fact and biblical truth.
How can we, as Christians, as believers in Jesus and our Heavenly Father, how can we stop, if in fact it's already started, a creeping tyranny to stop religion in our country? Is there a creeping tyranny against religion in our country?
Absolutely. We are about to see a religious persecution that we haven't experienced in a very, very long time. Because, you know, Patrick Henry said, "I have but one lamp by which my feet are guided, and that's the lamp of experience. I know no way to judge the future but by the past."
Right.
And he was simply explaining to us that we can know the future by simply knowing our history. Solomon said, "There's nothing new under the sun."
That's right.
Because human nature never changes, and history always repeats. And we can learn from our history. We know what we're headed for.
This has been going on for many, many years. This is not something new.
It's not something new.
This is just like Tony said, a creeping kind of thing.
Oh yeah, absolutely. When you know the history, use of our the foundation of our country. The fact that our Constitution was not written in 1787, but it took 700 years to write our Declaration of Independence, our Constitution, and our Bill of Rights. And that's one of the lessons that I teach. And you see how we are repeating the errors of our history so precisely. You can see exactly where we're headed. That's the bad news. But the good news is this. Over those 700 years, every time a people stood up for liberty, they won. Mm-hmm. And every time they stood up and gained even greater liberty for themselves and even more limited government. And in history, the way history repeats, it proves that all we need to do is stand, and we will be victorious over this tyranny. Patrick Henry also said, "We are 3 million armed in the holy cause of liberty. And we serve a just God who will not make us stand alone. He will bring friends to aid us in our defense."
And that's critical.
And that's exactly what we're doing.
And that's critical because that reinforces that this is not a political battle. This is a spiritual battle.
Right. Absolutely.
And yeah, it has political implications, but it's spiritual. You either believe your liberty is given to you by God or by the government. And then if you believe it's given to you by God, you stand up for wherever you feel your liberty is being taken away. And if you believe it's given by the government, then you just allow the government to do whatever it wants. It's either way.
And the interesting thing is there are five liberties within the First Amendment, not just freedom of religion.
That's right.
And
absolutely,
there are five liberties in the First Amendment because they are interrelated with each other. See, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of press, the freedom to peaceably assemble, and the right to petition the government for a redress of your grievances, all of those things are supposed to happen in the church house. And when we give up, and on the street corners as well. And so when we give up our freedom of speech, and we start to govern what we say so that we don't offend, when we no longer have freedom of speech, then we no longer have freedom of press. We no longer have the right to peaceably assemble. When we no longer have any of these things, we no longer have freedom of religion. So when we start censoring ourselves in order to be politically correct, then we disobey God and we end up giving up our very liberty that has made America exceptional. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, my people will perish for lack of knowledge.
Absolutely.
There actually says that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that's what's happening to Christians today. We have become fundamentally ignorant of the fact that liberty is a gift from God and not of government. And we've become ignorant of the biblical responsibility to stand. Samuel Adams said, "No people will tamely surrender their liberties when knowledge is diffused and virtue is preserved." Mm-hmm. He said, "But to the contrary, when a people become universally ignorant and debauched in their manners, they will sink underneath their own weight without the aid of foreign invaders."
Right. So, Christiane, liberties.
Go ahead. I just want to add one thing, though, because it's not just Catholic.
See what I mean about
the
cake?
It's Christian. And it's people of good faith who believe in Scripture, live by Scripture, and say, "Hey, you can't take my right from me. That's God-given."
Absolutely.
That's right.
And almost
that's
just what I was going to say.
I'm sorry.
So our liberties are clearly spelled out in our Bill, in the First and Second Amendment, the Bill of Rights. And so the message that I'm getting is that this silent majority that I mentioned before can no longer remain silent. This silent majority must speak up, or little by little, our civil liberties and our privileges will be taken away.
Let me ask you a question.
Yes.
What good is knowing that you have freedom of speech if you never say anything controversial?
Absolutely.
Recognizing that we have freedom of speech is recognizing that the fundamental principle of that freedom is the ability to say things that are controversial, that are challenging. And the Supreme Court of the United States has even said that hate speech is protected by the First Amendment. Because when you start defining things like hate or offensive, then the next thing you know, you have masters and slaves. And that's the freedom of speech that we must be clinging to.
Oh, that's beautiful, by the way.
And also, the more you are given by the government, the more you give up your freedom.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah. Whenever your government, and that's the whole principle again in Matthew chapter 6, when government becomes your provider, it becomes your master.
Yes.
So the question in the minds of Christians should be, who is your provider? Because who you look to in your time of need? Who do you cry out to when you can't pay the bills? Who do you go to when you've lost your job? Who do you go to when you or your family members are sick? Do you reach out to God in prayer? Do you extend your prayer by faith? Or do you run to the government for their benefits, for your health or for your job or for your sustenance? And at that moment, when you decide who you reach out to, that's who you decide who your master
absolutely
is.
And those
you can't serve two masters.
Right, and those are the pillars of communism and socialism, by the way.
Yeah,
when
absolutely.
You belong to the government. Those are the standing strength of what communism is all about.
You know, and I agree, but I also, we have to end this little segment, unfortunately, because I have a song that I chose, done by John Michael Talbot, and it was the favorite English-speaking song of Pope John Paul II.
Stay with us, Christiane.
Yeah, don't go away.
Okay.
Don't go away. We got a lot more.
And it's "Our God Reigns."
Very
I
I just wanted to play that song because I think it fits everything that we've been talking about.
Absolutely.
You know, when you move away from God being the center of your life, everything else falls apart.
Absolutely.
Isn't that what you're talking about, Christine?
You know, absolutely. And that's something that has been remembered throughout history and has been the inspiration of people standing for liberty. And that's one of the keys to actually waking up Americans to standing for liberty is education.
Mm-hmm.
My people will be destroyed for lack of knowledge. And when we're able to give the proper knowledge, then we are able to inspire people to stand. And we, along with that knowledge, we have to give the warning. There's a man named John Philpott Curran who said in 1790, "It is the common fate of the indolent to see their liberty stolen by the active. The condition of which God grants liberty to man is eternal vigilance. And if that condition is broken, servitude is his punishment and the immediate indication of his guilt."
Yeah.
And we are serving as servants to our government now. It's very unfortunate, but it's because we have forgotten who our proper master is.
You know, Lou Ann, we're going to have to move into our saint of the day today because it fits also.
It fits in beautifully.
You chose Thomas More, did you not?
Yes, I did. I chose Thomas
More.
And
we include a saint of the day, and we do have prayer time at the end of the program. But your message is loud and clear, and we thank you. Don't go away.
Please stay on.
Okay. I'm not going.
Go ahead.
I'm sure the listeners love listening to you, Barbara.
Yes, I do.
And so do I. So, yeah, let's talk a little bit about Thomas More that I think just given to me by the Holy Spirit, and I think fits into our theme for today's show. So who was Thomas? Thomas was born in 1478, and he was very educated and very religious, and he reluctantly accepted the post of Lord Chancellor, reigning when King Henry the VIII was the ruler of England. And so just so happened that after Henry made himself head of the church in England, Thomas, who believed strongly in the unity of one church, would not deny his allegiance to the Pope. And in 1534, he was imprisoned and then a year later executed. So what about this gentleman, Thomas More?
Talk about standing
his
up for your faith.
Wife.
Huh?
Yeah, exactly. But it's easy. You just say what he wants you to say, Margaret, a young woman in her 20s, pleaded with her resolute father, Thomas More. "Margaret, my dear, it's not easy," he replied. Thomas More had been a writer and a lawyer. He had been a member of Parliament and a judge, and was famous for being a very fair judge. King Henry VIII had chosen him as one of his advisors and had them make him Lord Chancellor. Thomas was not only popular, he had become very powerful, but within a few years he resigned as Lord Chancellor, and there was every chance he would be sent to prison or even executed, and he knew that, just because he would not say a few words to please the king. So how did this all come about? King Henry very much wanted to have a son who would be king when he died. He had a daughter named Mary, but no sons. And now the doctor said his wife, Queen Catherine, would not be able to conceive any more children. So Henry claimed he had never been properly married to her, and divorced her. Henry then married another woman named Anne. The Pope, who in those days was the head of the whole church, said this was wrong. And so did Thomas More. More resigned as Lord Chancellor because he believed that the king was doing the wrong thing. He also refused to go to see Anne, crowned queen. All this made Henry even more angry. But Thomas was still popular with the ordinary people and would not relent. 2 years later, the Pope still said Anne Boleyn was not truly Henry's wife. So Henry persuaded Parliament to make a law saying that in England, he himself and not the Pope was head of the church, and that Anne was his legal wife, and that her children, and not Mary's, should be ruled after him. What was more, Henry wanted all the important people in the country to swear an allegiance by the Holy Bible that he was the true and rightful leader of the church. So, of course, Thomas was asked to swear to this holy oath. When he said he wouldn't, the king became angry, even more angrier. What's more, he didn't want someone as popular as Thomas standing up against him. So he wanted Thomas out of the way, which was why Margaret was now trying to persuade her father to say the oath of allegiance to Henry. "It's easy," she said to her father. "It's just a few words. Say anything if it'll save you." "But it's very wrong to say what's not true is true," her father insisted. Nothing she could say would persuade him to take the oath. So time later, he was locked up in a cold, dark, damp cell in the Tower of London. Friends came to see him. They too tried to persuade him to change his mind and do the oath. "If you swear the oath, you can go free," they told him. But Thomas kept silent. A year after being put in prison, Thomas was charged with being a traitor to the king and the country, what's known as treason. The punishment for treason was execution. He still refused to take the oath. He was taken to court and found guilty. Later, he was beheaded. His head was stuck on a post on the London Bridge. He could have saved himself, but he didn't. Was a matter of conscience, and Thomas More kept true to his conscience. And that's the story of loyalty.
He stood up for to our his God. Beliefs. Trevor gave me a question that he wanted me to ask you, and I'm blocking on Chris Ann. What does God say about us having to obey the law of the land and pray for the leaders? What? How can that fit into the theme of all power comes from God? No. Interesting question.
Yeah, it's an interesting question. Does anyone
got a comment?
Yeah.
Is she there?
Yeah, I do, actually. I have a definitive answer.
Go ahead.
Because God is very clear about that question, whom do we serve? And what happens when the law of the land contradicts that higher law of God? And the Bible is replete with God's response to that. We can begin in the Old Testament with the Hebrew nursemaids. The Pharaoh issued a law to the Hebrew nursemaids that said, "You will kill all Hebrew boys that are born. If it's a girl, you can let it live, and if it's a boy, you must kill it." And the Hebrew nursemaids refused. As a matter of fact, they injected a little humor in it, and they said, you know, when the Pharaoh confronted them and said, "Why aren't you killing these Hebrew boys?" They said, "Well, you know, these Hebrew women are different than the Egyptian women. They're slippery, and by the time we got there, they were already born." And so, God, you could possibly say that, you know, those were women who were being rebels against the law, and that would be true. But the point is not what they did, but what God did in response to their disobedience to that law. God then took those women and told them, "Because of what you did, I will now prosper your household." These women, these nursemaids, gave up their lives to raise other people's children. And God said, "Because of the stand you took for this life, I will now give you a household full of children, and you will prosper." You remember Daniel and the three Hebrew boys. When they were taken into captivity, they were told by the king, "You will eat my food." And Daniel went to the eunuch and said, you know what, we can't eat the king's meat. It is against God's will. And if you will allow us to eat according to God's will and disobey the law of the king, we will prove to you that God will keep us healthier than the king would ever do it. It was a government-mandated food program, right? And so they brought in the eunuch into their line of thinking, and they were able to prosper and be healthier than any of the other boys that the Pharaoh had taken into his fold. Hebrew boys, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being told by law that they have to bow before the idol of the king when the music plays.
Isn't that, though, what Martin Luther King did?
Thomas Moore did.
The laws were not proper.
Yeah.
And he stood up for them.
Yeah.
And God said to him, stand up for what's right here.
And didn't Thomas Moore do that?
Luther King lost his life over that.
Yeah.
But yet the laws were changed.
But the Bible says to die in the name of Christ is gain. You don't lose your life. You gain eternity. You know,
yes.
I mean, it is not death for us. Jesus took away the sting of death. For us who believe on him, it is eternal life, and we serve him and not the laws of man. And the point that we need to learn from these stories in the Bible is that when the civil laws of man conflict with the higher laws of God, God not only expects us to engage in a righteous resistance of those civil laws, but he promises that he will prosper us for doing so.
And yet it's not that you pick and choose the laws that you think are right.
No.
You stand up for those, and to get the laws changed for those that violate what God has given us as our rights.
That's right. And sometimes getting those laws changed means you have to do what Thomas More did. You have to do what Martin Luther King did.
Absolutely.
You have to do what Mahatma Gandhi did.
Yeah.
You have to refuse to obey those laws publicly so that others will see and God will be glorified.
And you know, that just strengthens my motto that the silent majority can no longer remain silent.
That's right.
But I like staying with that. If a law is contrary to the law of God, we're obligated to stand up to change that law.
Absolutely, there's a silent majority.
Absolutely.
Yes, absolutely.
But if we don't do that, then we're going to lose that liberty.
Slowly but surely.
That's really good. Trevor, thank you for that question. That was right on target, very powerful.
Attaboy. Trevor is an
he
elder.
Listens.
He's a listener, but he's an elder in the
He's an elder
church.
In his own church.
And he's a minister, and he's very religious, Trevor.
And I see all the while you're talking, he's shaking his head yes. Either that or he's got a Trevor.
I think he loves us. Thank you, Trevor.
You want to thank Chris Ann?
Chris Ann, we want to thank you so much.
Because we're going to end, we're early, we got time.
We have time, but I want you to know, Chris Ann, that you are a wealth of knowledge, and you're just unbelievable. And Barbara, who's also a good friend of ours, was absolutely right about you. You are dynamic.
And you know, we do have somebody, I skipped over the scriptural reflection for the day, but what a powerful reading this is to conclude the discussion.
John reads it because I'm from Brooklyn.
And it's coming from Sunday scripture. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, and falling at his feet, paid homage to him. Peter, however, raised him up, saying, get up. I myself am also a human being, the Acts of the Apostles. Here we have another example of Peter before and after. The before Peter is the fisherman, and who suffered from a bad case of pride and self-importance. Sounds like me. The after Peter is the one humbled by what he witnessed of Jesus' death and resurrection. And due to this humbling, Peter was no longer a fisher of fish, but one of men, as Jesus promised him that would happen. Peter's net becomes stronger and wider as he proclaims the love of God that saved him from his own arrogance. Peter now no longer lives for himself, but for Jesus. Therefore, many meeting and listening to him desired baptism. Unfortunately for many of us, self-arrogance and pride stick to us like glue. We want to control and manipulate people in so many ways due to this arrogance. Because of it, people who know they should ask for forgiveness of another do not. They want to persist in their arrogance. Let's learn how to say, I myself am also a human being. Peter's words to Cornelius, to one another. Let's make the humility of Jesus become our dominant characteristic and see what fish we are able to catch for the Lord. The Lord is risen, truly risen. And look how Peter stood up and was changed.
And changed by the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah, and that's really what we've been talking about for the whole hour.
Yes, absolutely. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us to not become a silent majority.
How can people get in touch with your ministry, Chrisanne?
Well, they can go to my website, which is my name, chrisannehall.com. It's spelled K-R-I-S-A-N-N-E-H-A-L-L.com. And again, I have on my website articles, explanations of separation of church and state. I have training videos. I have a radio show that I do myself.
Oh, great.
That is broadcast across the country, and I have my shows archived on the website. And I also have a list of all the lessons that I teach across the country. Remembering, all you have to do is contact me. There are no speaking fees. You don't have to pay for my travel. I have the best boss in the universe and a father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he always makes a way.
Okay.
And it gives you a good medical plan.
Yeah.
I always tell people,
yeah, absolutely.
When you work for God, the money is not there, but the benefits are everlasting.
Absolutely.
You know, I remark at the fact that I have never been healthier in my entire life than when I started working for God. In 4 years, I've taken one sick day. It's just amazing the way God keeps me healthy. And the other day I was teaching, I actually caught a stomach bug, and I got sick on the way to the meeting. I was in the middle of my teaching, and I got sick again, and God gave me the grace and the strength to come back and finish teaching, even though I didn't feel well.
Chrisanne, if anyone wants to call you to do a speaking engagement, is there a number they can get, or maybe Janet?
Oh, no, it's better if they go through the website.
Okay.
Because I teach so much. I have a friend. Her name is Janet.
Janet, yes, I spoke to her. She's terrific.
She takes care of all my scheduling.
Great.
She's beautiful, isn't she?
Yeah, she's wonderful. She really is. Thank you. Thank you so much for her.
We usually pray for healing at the end of our show. We're running out of time today, so we won't be able to pray for healing. But there's a song that John Michael Talbot sings, and I always like to end with music. And it's... And it kind of fits, you know. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. And all of our listeners who stand up and are counted for their religious freedom because they believe their rights come from God.
And remember Thomas
you
Moore.
You will receive the power. Thank you, Chrisanne.
Chrisanne, thank you so much. We love you.
Thank you, gentlemen. It's been a blessing.
Promise us you'll come back.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Anytime.
Thank you, Chrisanne. God bless you.
Bye-bye.
He showed us many ways, he was still alive.
Tony, what'd you think?
I thought it was great. I thought it was a great
nice
show.
Nice to hear that.
Yes.
Refreshing.
Absolutely.
Stand up for what you believe, especially when laws violate
absolutely
what you live by.
And that's what we need to know.
Amen.
A good lesson.
Trevor, thank you again for your question. And thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for always being on board with us.
Take care.
Right on.
Okay.
See you next week, folks.
We love you, listeners, and you're in our prayers.
From the heart of the nautical mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community.